A while ago, I'll tell you what, it just enriches the body and thrills the soul. You get to sit down and have food like that for which we are grateful. I guess Barbara didn't get the time of the service. I'm glad that she's joined us. I'm glad that you all are here. We got to cover a few points this morning, and we were discussing the way that God in Scripture describes times, various periods of time. We talked about the old time. We talked about an evil time and an appointed time. And we talked about times of ignorance. I want to begin the lesson this afternoon, and this will be a shorter lesson. I will try to give a shorter lesson. My wife informs me that sometimes I'm just watching that clock. And when it gets close, you know, to where the big hand's on 12, I just realize it's time to quit now. It's time for lunch. And so I just keep going till then. But maybe I need to start shortening it up just a little bit. But at any rate, we'll try to have a shorter sermon. And I think I have Ridgely's security. If I do shorten it and Randy docks my pay, Ridgely's going to supply what he docks. So I'm going to come out okay. Either way, I think. The first point of the lesson this afternoon is what the Bible refers to as a time of trouble. A time of trouble. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." The Lord was always concerned about the poor. One of the things he said to John's disciples, "Tell John that the poor had glad tidings preached to them." The poor. Israel was supposed to think on the poor, help the poor. Well, blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, isn't that something? That God recalls the way my character is, and how that when I have difficulty, what I have done about the man that had less than I had. The man that was in jeopardy because of his lack of funds, and I showed compassion. I helped him. And then over here something faces me and it's trouble. And God says, "I remember what you did back here." I think about that. I want you to know, now we've got three letters right here right now from our brethren in India. We are in a position to help people who suffer and people who need what we take for granted all the time. It's an amazing thing. And we'll help these people. Somebody's needing some more help with a church building. Somebody else is needing a well. And somebody's needing some help with his bills because they're becoming distressful. And by the way, I forgot to bring it in here, I guess. Whatever. We helped a Filipino girl, Michael Hildreth's sister-in-law, a while back. It's been quite a while back. She was in severe pain and needed surgery. Well, she finally had the surgery, and it's successful, and she's doing good. And you were able to help her in that. So I'm simply saying, don't forget the good you do. The way you help the poor and those that do not have what you have. It's a blessing of God to be able to help. And so it says, the man that's considering the poor, helping the poor, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems, but he'll give you strength. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. I've sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die?" That's what they say about me. "And his name perish. And if he come to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." And did you notice this right here, verse 9? "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And in John 13:18, out of this psalm, that verse is pulled, and it refers to Jesus Christ and his familiar friend Judas. But the psalmist, long before Jesus came to earth, long before Judas was here and turned on his Lord, this psalmist that he says, if I remember the poor, if I be faithful to God and then help the poor, He'll see me through the time of trouble. And even my enemies, my own familiar friend that turns against me, God will help me. Well, you can finish the rest of that psalm. But the time of trouble. In Job 3 and verse 26, Job said, and trouble came. Job 14:1, he said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. We've seen trouble, and we'll see more trouble. But God watches out for the righteous during times of trouble. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a passage on occasion we will resort to. It's such an encompassing thing as it gives us the various features of reality regarding time, how God looks at it all. To everything, there is a time. Here's our next category. A time for every purpose. That's what God says. A time for every purpose. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born. Isn't it something how that time came for me to be born? Before there was the heaven, before there was the earth, in the mind of God, He understood the time that I would be conceived, the time that I would be born, and then the time when I would leave time and go to eternity. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down. A time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Aren't you glad it's so? There is such a mixture. There's enough sorrow to make you want something better, and enough laughter makes it possible to stay here. It's a balance. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. The first time we were getting ready to mow our hay field in Tennessee. And remember the church, he was giving us guidance along those lines, and he had all the hay equipment. He said, now you need to go through that field and pick up all the rocks. Now think about that, a time to gather stones together. Now you wouldn't say it to a man in Pecos County, you need to go out here and pick up all the rocks. But you know, you can really say that in all practicality and wisdom in some parts of the world. You just go out there, and then there's a few there, and one over there, and one over there, and get them out, and then go to get in your hay, cutting down the hay and all of that. And then you think about the cast away stones and the time to gather stones. You think about all these rock fences you've seen and little shelters that shepherds sometimes built to dwell in, and they put rocks, and even they formed, you know, ceilings over them with stones. It's incredible sometimes how they did that. There's a time to get them out and throw them away. There's a time to pull them together. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence. We talked about that this morning. And a time to speak. Peter said, if any man speak, speaking as it were the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Always be in harmony with the Word of God. A time to love. A time to hate. I hate every false way, David said. A time of war. A time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now watch this. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, that's one of those peculiar points in Ecclesiastes. It is so profound On the one hand, you think about yourself here in time. I am in time. God has appointed, you know, a season and a time for everything that He has created as a noble possibility in this life. And then I think about myself. But how do I see things? How do I perceive time? How do I consider the things that involve me in time? And he says, God has arranged you in time so that you cannot completely understand what He is doing with regard to time. Set the world in my heart so that we might not figure out what He's doing. Now, we understand some general principles of His providence, but all the time men wonder, what is God thinking? What is God doing? Why did God allow that to happen to my son? Why did God allow that to happen to my daughter? What's going on here? He says, God, as He positions you in a world of time, where all things that He's made possible that are good have a place, He's also so arranged your heart so that there's a limit to what you can comprehend. That's the way it is, brethren. That's the way it is. I'm in time. And see that he's working. Now look, notice, it's talking about what God is doing from the end to the beginning. You're still talking about time. He's told us, He's given us a glimpse of what is beyond time and what we must do to ensure our security and welfare beyond time. And so I don't have to wonder, and I certainly don't have to be bothered by the things that I can't comprehend, the things that I cannot know, and the things that God has chosen not to reveal to me. He has given me enough to balance my life, to make it where I can have a good life, love life, and see good days, have my heart filled with hope that is sufficient to sustain me every day of my life until the end time. A time for every purpose. And then number 7, Ezekiel 16:8, there is what the Bible refers to as a time of love. It's been a long time since I have preached a sermon on Ezekiel 16. I remember I preached one time in Tennessee, but it's been years and years and years. It's a marvelous chapter. And in the chapter, God compares Israel to a baby girl. An infant, a baby girl that He found right after she was born. And He cleaned her up. He cleaned her up right after birth. And then you come down to Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. The time, some time has passed. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Isn't that something? Now you can just scan that, and it's a marvelous chapter talking about the relationship that he had. Because anyway, she becomes his wife. Israel, he finds as a little infant needing help. Nobody's helping her. And then she grows up and there's the time of love. And God takes her as his wife. And then it goes on in the chapter. Tremendous chapter. And I'm not going into all the comparisons, but I am going to talk about that one just for a moment. The time of love. How do you describe something like that? When you're a teenager and you start growing and things begin to change and you begin to see the pretty girls or the young men over there, you start taking notice. People you couldn't stand just a few years ago. Now all of a sudden they become interesting. Not only are they interesting, they're somewhat curious. And then not only that, they're somewhat appealing. My goodness, there's some sort of attraction here. What's going on here? And God talks about the time of love. Isn't that amazing? The way that God describes times that some of us have passed through. We understand the feeling. What it's like. How wonderful it was. How thrilling and exciting it was. And how those impressions run deep. The time of love. Oh, what a, I remember Daddy looking at his mother's picture when she was just about 17, 18 years old. And he said, "Now that's what I married. I've got a picture on my wall. I look at it quite often. That's what I married." And it looks different than the way she is now, the way I am now. But boy, I can think back there, the way it was then, the way she felt, the way I felt, the way things were, and we got married. The time of love. That's just wonderful to think about that. And every young person needs to grow up hearing the dignified truth regarding the profundity of natural love. It's nothing to run from. It's nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about. The world takes a godly thing, and the way the world talks about it sometimes and describes it is such an abuse. And the way that it distorts the dignity of things. It's awful. We all need to think about the time of love the way that God talks about it, with dignity and accuracy and truth with regard to the way that God made a man, God made a woman. Then number eight, there is the time at hand. Matthew 26:18. When Jesus is having the Passover ready for Himself, He said, "My time is at hand." In the light of John 7 and verse 6, it seems that He's referring to His fast approaching death. "I'm not going to be here long, but my time is at hand. But before I die, there are certain things that I need to do, places I need to go, things that I need to say, this feast that I need to observe. The time is at hand." He said, of course, in John chapter 9, "We've got to work while we can, because the night cometh in which no man can work." And so you take advantage of the opportunities that life offers you. Number nine, there's the time to seek the Lord. That's what the prophet Hosea said. Hosea 10, verses 12 through 15. With regard to some people who haven't found the Lord, or who have found the Lord and then lost Him again, it's time to seek the Lord. And as we have said on numerous occasions in Acts 17:27, alien sinners who have never found the truth, you're made to look for God. You are made to look. So seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Number 10 is the time of visitation. If you look at Luke 19 verse 44, this is an interesting thing. The time of visitation. How many times have people had an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ who just sat there and did nothing about it? Maybe it was the greatest opportunity of their life. They could ask a question, they could turn to a concerned soul and said, "I'd like to know more about this. Would you help me to understand this passage or what what God is saying here or what must I do to be saved?" The time of visitation. In Luke 19 and verse 44, let's start in 41. "And when He," that is Jesus, "drew nigh, He saw the city," that's Jerusalem, "and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now, the interesting thing about that is that the verb is an aorist tense verb, which means finished action in past time. Finished action in past time. There was something that happened. There was a visit that was made. And yet, you didn't understand it. You completely were ignorant. You didn't know. You knewest not. Your ignorance was complete and it was finished in past time with regard to a visit that somebody made. Talking about when the Lord came. The Lord came to the earth. The Lord came to Jerusalem. What did the Jews say about the Lord? It's like Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sin under. How often would I have gathered thy children together? And by the way, did you see that little verse right there? There's at least two passages in the New Testament. One's in John 11. Jesus wept when Lazarus died and all the Jews are crying. But here's one right here. He saw the city and wept over it. That's a rare thing with regard to Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem. You knew not the time of your... God made a visit. God came down and made a visit, and you didn't know it. And that's why I say, how many times have people turned down a providential visit? God arranged circumstances so that this congregation is available to you. This Bible class teacher is available to you. These elders are available to you. These Christian brethren, these faithful brethren are available to you. And you didn't realize the opportunity that was right there in front of you. Didn't understand there was a providential visit that God was making. And you could have, and how many sermons? I know the world, and I know worship doesn't seem the same in this sense. We don't have responses to invitations in most places anymore. If it happens, it happens rarely. But when I was young and we were young and started out, we had responses all the time. And in gospel meetings, you had responses all the time. All the time. Every year. And you would talk to and you'd think about and you could make an impression because visitors were there who were not Christians. This was the America in which citizens still were interested somewhat in Bible study and they wanted help with it. And they would come to our services. And they had opportunities. Opportunities to respond to the gospel invitation. Some of them did. A lot of them did. Some of them never did. But there's a sense in which you can describe it as a time of visitation. When everything is right for your salvation and you knew it not. That's a scary thing. That is a scary thing. I think I'll just stop right there and halfway keep my word. Maybe some other time we can come back to some of the others. The way that God describes times, various times, it is an interesting thing. You hear this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?